but I want to start out really with kindly introducing to you what's going on in this chapter. And it's a very important passage of Scripture in understanding the fact that how easy it is for God's people who seem to have it all together to turn their backs on God. In Exodus chapter 32, we find it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, that is, come, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him." In other words, we don't know what has happened to him. And then verse 2, "And Aaron," who by the way is supposed to be the man of God, who is leading the people while Moses is on the mountaintop receiving a message from God, which of course is the Ten Commandments. He is supposed to be the spiritual leader, but yet we find that he directs the people, or is used to be influenced by the people to do wrong. In verse 2, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now, let's just pick up verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" Why are you angry? Moses said, "Why are you angry against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" By the way, Moses is on the mountaintop and he really don't know what's been going on. So he's kind of caught off guard now at the anger of God. By the way, God gets angry, but not like we do. God's anger does not lead to sin. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore," Moses says, "why should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay," that is, to kill them in the mountains, "and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath," Moses pleads with God, "and repent of this evil." Now, the word repent there, we might interpret that as meaning to ask for forgiveness. That's not what Moses is instructing God to do, the word instruct, we don't instruct God either way, but he's asking, he's pleading with God to repent. That is, he's simply saying to change your mind of this evil, that is, this harm against thy people. Verse 13, "Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest, be thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed," that is your descendants, "as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Verse 14, "And the Lord repented," that is, he changed his mind, "of the evil," that is, the harm which he thought to do unto his people. "And Moses turned, and he went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony was in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise," that is, he heard the sounds of the people as they shouted, "he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he says, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, that is, triumph. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise, that is, the sound of them that sing do I hear? They're having a party. Man, they're having a good old time. But it's the wrong kind of party to have. And so, verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, that is, it burned. And he cast, that is, he threw the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them, he shattered them beneath the mount. I think he's beginning to realize why God was angry. Moses didn't know all this was going on. But now he's beginning to realize the anger of the Lord. In verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made, and they burned it in the fire and ground it to powder. And they strewed it upon the water, that is, they scattered it all over, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, notice this, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon you? What did they do to you, Aaron? What did they do to you to influence you, to change you, to make you do these evil things? That's what we see going on here. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax, that is, burn hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. In other words, you already know these people. They've gone to evil. In other words, Aaron was avoiding responsibility for the people's actions by really shifting the blame to their prosperity to do evil. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods. So now he's turning it on the people. They said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. In other words, we didn't know what happened to you, Moses. The people were wondering what had become of you. And I said unto them, verse 24, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. Notice this last phrase. And there came out this calf. Now think about that. How foolish. That's a ridiculous statement that Aaron made. You just didn't throw something in the fire and it came out a calf. That sounds like something you'd hear charismatics say. No. Aaron ridiculously represented the calf as having just popped out of the fire all by itself. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, Aaron had made them naked. Now, the word naked simply means they were out of control. Their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in this gate of the camp and said, notice what he said, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Who's on the Lord's side? That's our title of our message today. Who's on the Lord's side? Let us pray. Father, again, we seek your guidance in this message and what you would have for us. And may God, we open our eyes to the truths of your word. It's so easy to say that we can relate in what we see going on here to with the children of Israel, even in our times today. And God, I know that it's important for us, Lord, in this time that we live in, to determine whose side we're going to be on. Bless now the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, it's important that we understand the content in which really this question that I pose to you is asked. Moses was up on the mountain. doing what he was told to do. He was meeting with God, the rest of the people. They were in the camp. They were getting restless about all that was going on. And they feared that maybe they would never see Moses again, that he would never return. So they went to Aaron, who should have been leading God's people in the right way. But yet they went to Aaron. They asked him to make them gods. Gods to worship. And he obliged. We read that. He obliged them and he fashioned. Now he says that this calf just popped out of the fire. Well, it didn't do that. We know that that didn't happen. We know that they had to make this calf to turn out to look the way it did. That's why they threw in their gold and the earrings and everything out. But yet that was his way to try to cover up things, to make himself not look so bad. That's the way we are sometimes, humanly speaking. We don't want to look bad in the eyes of God. Or in this case, Aaron didn't want to look bad in the eyes of the man of God, Moses. So God sent Moses down from the mountain. God was ready to destroy them all and start over with Moses. But Moses began to intercede on their behalf. By the way, when Moses saw that what was taking place, he saw why God was angry now. He became angry himself, Moses did, to the point to where he hid the Ten Commandments in his hands and he literally broke them, the Bible says. He broke the law of God. Moses called for those who were on the Lord's side in verse 26 to join him and take a stand. Who's on the Lord's side? Church, we need the same kind of call today, don't we? We need the same kind of commitment today. I'm not just talking about people who need to be saved this morning. I'm talking about people who professed to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But sadly, I think if we look around, we'll see there are many that have slipped off into idolatry, even in our day and time. There's a lot of idol worship that we see that's going on. Maybe it's not a golden calf like we see here that's pictured. But by the way, there were more than just this golden calf, that, because one idol leads to another. So I'm talking about people, listen today, that maybe have found themselves, and it's so easy to do for all of us Christians, listen, to find ourselves worshiping other things or doing other things outside of putting God in the rightful place of our life. They may not have been, you may not be worshiping again an idol that sometimes we pick out in the Bible and say, well, I'm not doing that, but we have our idols today, don't we? Sometimes they're in the category of money. Sometimes they're in the category of houses or jobs or recreation and times and people. Today is Super Bowl day. What does that mean to folks in Alabama? Nothing. It really doesn't. Now, some of you that have come in from other parts of the country into Alabama, you're thinking, what do you mean? I like it. But really, you're either Auburn or Alabama, I've found. You know, I don't even, I think, who is actually playing? I don't even know who's playing. But yet I know it's a big deal. I went to Costco yesterday and they had all the chicken wings you wanted to buy, and they had all the chips and the dips and everything else and that you wanted to buy. And I mean, it was crowded. But to be honest, I didn't see a lot of people buying a bunch of that stuff. Maybe they were. I didn't hang out there long. Now, I'm kind of making light of things, but yes, we have our own gods. And I love football. I love college football and things like that. But even we know how things, if not careful, and I'm not using this just to kind of get off on a rampage of things, but there are a lot of things, if not careful, we can put ahead of God. We've given you a theme that we've gone with this year, and it's called, in 2020, we want to strive as our church to be bound together. And that word, that phrase bound together, we've kind of taken it from the book of Acts, where God's people in the church at Pentecost to accomplish the things that they were able to accomplish. They had to work, and of course they were bound together in accomplishing things. And that's what I trust that we'll find ourselves doing. But it's going to take one main thing that we have to make right in our life. We have to determine who is on God's side. Who's on God's side? What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? What does it mean? Well, it means that we understand, first of all, salvation. We understand salvation. Being on the Lord's side, it's important that you know what salvation involves. And it involves trusting. And by the way, the Bible is very clear on this. It's trusting by God's grace in the work of Christ on Calvary and not in ourselves. Trusting by God's grace in the work that Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. May that story, may that never get old to us. But salvation is putting our faith and trust in what Jesus did, not to give us a happy life, although I believe salvation is something that makes our life joyful and happy. But salvation is provided to us to give us a way out of hell and a place in heaven one day, which I'm not ready to go to yet. I long for heaven. I look forward to heaven. But I'm enjoying my time here that God has given me to not only preach and help advance the gospel, which we are left to do, by the way. Really, when God saved us, why don't He just take us on to heaven at that moment? Isn't our time finished? No. God has called us to ministry to help advance the gospel of Christ. That's why our missionaries are going to Ecuador. They need missionaries that can go and plant the gospel seed there. But yet at the same time, you know, salvation involves that starting point of trusting God by putting our faith and trust in Him. What Christ did for us on the cross, we could not do for ourselves. He alone paid the penalty of sin. You know, many are like the woman who hired a cleaning lady to clean her house once a week. Many are like this lady. The cleaning lady would come every Thursday to clean the house. Every Thursday. That's what she was hired to do. But every Wednesday, the woman who owned the house, she would literally exhaust herself by going through the house and scrubbing the floors and doing the laundry and cleaning the windows. She did this because she was embarrassed for anyone to come in and see her dirty house. But many folks believe they have to clean up their act before they can invite Christ in their hearts. But that idea doesn't come from God. We can't clean ourselves up. But yet I've had people tell me, well, preacher, I can't get saved because you know what? I've got too many things going on bad in my life. I need to clean these things up. You'll never get it done. Let me just tell you, I'm not trying to make it bad, but you'll never be able to clean it up yourself. Only God can clean those things up. Only God can make it right. That's why He went to the cross of Calvary to prove His love for us. He didn't die for the good. If there's any good, there's none good. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. He died for all of us. Now, Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus says, I am not come to call the righteous, but He says, I am come to call sinners to repentance. Praise God for that. So what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? It means to understand salvation. It also means that we believe the Scriptures. It's important to believe the Word of God. Now, you may not hold to it, you may not live by it, but, you know, this Bible is God's word that he breathed out to mankind, that he literally spoke it. It's inspired, verbally inspired, that God spoke to us, that we would live by it, at least believe it enough to read it. I like to look at it as God's love letter to mankind. I like to look at it as it's God's authority in our life. Now, I don't worship the Bible, by the way. I don't worship the Bible. I don't put it as an idol, but I respect it wholly as the Word of God. I worship the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. But it's important that we understand when you want to be on the Lord's side, it's important to say, hey, I believe the Scriptures. I believe the Word of God. And by the way, to be on the Lord's side is to place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. Now, that's sometimes where Christians, we have difficulties living out our Christian life, because we sometimes our sin nature wants to revert back to doing sometimes the fleshly things, the desires, which will pull us out, if we do give into that, will pull us out from the authority of God's Word. Now, we don't lose our salvation. Once saved, you're always saved. But you know, I have found it's easy to pull away from being under the authority of God's Word. And to be bound together as a body of believers, it's important that we find ourselves under the authority of God's Word. We aren't critics sometimes of God's Word, but we're students. We're not to criticize. I can find things in here that I might not like. But listen, it's God's Word whether I like it or not. There's some things in here that I may have a hard time sometimes adapting to. But as I grow and as we grow under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God makes it possible for us to live by His Word in and of ourselves. We can't do it. We're not free, by the way, to pick and choose the verses that we believe and reject the rest. That's what's happening. We see this a lot in our churches today, and sadly, we have some preachers that don't have enough backbone. They're feathers. And listen, I'm a preacher. But there's a lot that are given in to the world's way and society rather than standing up for the truths of God's Word. And you know what I'm talking about today. You hear about them, and this kind of preaching gets me in trouble on the outside, maybe. Hopefully not with you. I don't think you'd be here today, but hopefully you want a preacher that's going to stand and preach the Word of God. I wouldn't go to a church if the preacher was not preaching and did not stand on the Word of God. I wouldn't. I'd find another church to go to that is preaching and teaching the Word of God. But if you want to find a church that's going to tickle your ears, there's plenty of them out there. If you want to find a church that's going to make you feel good, that won't step on your toes or won't preach the Word, there's some out there. I'm not going to recommend to you any of them, but you can find them. Because I've had people say, well, preacher, I don't like that verse. And there's a lot of verses that I'm not comfortable with either, but God didn't put it in there for me to pick and choose what I like. He put it there for our good. You see, being on God's side means more than just believing God's Word. It includes obeying the Word of God. I guarantee if I took a survey in here this morning, how many of you believe that the Bible is God's Word? I'm sure most everybody would raise their hand. But if the next question I can you honestly say you're obeying it? And by the way, I don't always obey God's Word. And I say that openly and publicly because I'm just like you. I have to work at it. I have to work hard at it. We all have to do that. That's the same way with our kids. All of us know what I'm talking about there. If you've had kids, they may do right today, but tomorrow, man, they may blow it. You've taught them to do this, but then the very thing you taught them to do today, and they're doing good at it, but tomorrow they may blow it. Well, we're just like that with God. We have to work at it with God's help to obey God's word. And what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? It means that we understand salvation, that we believe the scriptures. The third thing it means that we do not embrace sin. We do not embrace sin. Again, our world today thinks it's old-fashioned to talk about sin and holiness. The enlightened individual refers to drunkenness or lying or thievery or sexual perversion as maybe diseases of the mind rather than a willful acts of rebellion against God. One of my favorite presidents to read about in school, I don't even think they teach history in school anymore, and how many presidents have come along. Anybody know, I shouldn't say this, anybody know Abraham Lincoln and what, where was he at in the number-wise of presidents? 16, wasn't he? Boy, I'm glad I got that right. One of my favorite presidents to read about, Abraham Lincoln, he said this. Matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln asked the question of his critics. Listen to what he says. He says, if you call a cow's tail a leg, how many legs does a cow have? Well, his critic answered, 5. Lincoln replied, no, just calling a tail a leg doesn't make it so. In other words, we can call sin by some other name, but it doesn't change a thing. Sin is sin. We have a new word for abortion today. It's called choice. Choice. Now that sounds good. And I believe that when a woman chooses to not deliver a child that's in her womb, that is a baby that God put there, then to abort that baby would be murder. I think the Bible is very clear on that. To look down on this row where all these kids were this morning, I'm just thrilled to death there was a whole row of kids down here. They're now in children's church. Every one of them is special in the eyes of God. Now again, I know that, and we just went through a January where, I think it's the 20th, where it's recognized as Save a Baby Life Day. And, babies are special in the eyes of God. We're all special in the eyes of God, but to change the wording doesn't make it wrong, right? Just to change the wording. It may simplify things to the point of making us feel good, whether it be abortion or something else that may be a sin that we want to change the wording. It's still sin in God's eyes. And by the way, when Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't dying just for those who hadn't committed bad sins. By the way, we judge sin differently. We look at sin, for instance, murder and thievery, as being two different things. And they are, actually, in our society. But when God looks at sin, sin is sin. A lie is the same as murder in God's eyes. It's still sin. That's hard for us to fathom and how to comprehend that. But when Jesus died on the cross, He died for all. the one who maybe is all I've done is went through life lying, never murdered. But he also died for that one who's in prison today who murdered. Did an awful deed. He died for all. Thank God for that. And whosoever will come unto him, we shall or can be saved. So, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? It means understanding salvation. It means to believe the Scriptures. It means to not embrace sin. Now, number two, why would you be on the Lord's side? Why would you be on the Lord's side? Moses is crying out to the people, who's on the Lord's side? Now, have you ever thought about that question? Why would I be on the Lord's side? Well, there's a couple of things to think about. Number one, because not being on the Lord's side, you have to know there's only one other alternative. There's only one other alternative of not being on the Lord's side. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 says, he that is not with me, Jesus says, is what? Is against me. You either for me or with me. Or against me. Jesus makes it clear that there is no middle ground in this. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, go there with me quickly. Matthew chapter 7, I want you to just follow with me a few passages of Scripture here in verse 13. Jesus is writing here. And notice, I want you to notice, Jesus speaks of the two gates that we know are familiar with in this passage. One leads to life everlasting, the other leads to evil destruction. But I want you to notice as we read down to about verse 29 of Matthew chapter 7, 13, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Notice the twos that are mentioned. Jesus said, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight, or that is the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know, that is, you shall recognize them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of this thistle, excuse me. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither man, a corrupt tree, bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers, ye that work iniquity, or practice sin, in other words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him, that is, compare him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, that it fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, it fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, that is, his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Interesting passage. In the fact that Jesus really, he takes us to through a list of twos. Jesus, what he does in this passage of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes clear in this closing section of the Sermon on the Mount, by drawing the line as clearly as possible between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. He says there are two gates, one's narrow, one's broad. There are two ways, one is life and one is death. There are two kinds of fruit, they're good and they're rotten fruit. There are two kinds of people, they're wise and they're foolish. There are two foundations, one's on the rock or the other one's on the sand. And there are two houses, one that will stand or the other that will fall. In other words, why be on the Lord's side? Because really there's no other alternative but one other. And you don't want that one. You don't want to be on the wrong side. And then, why be on the Lord's side? Because of His commandment. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment," God says. So the basis for the Lord's command is the price that He paid on Calvary. Why would you not want to be on the Lord's side? When He proved His love, He demonstrated His love for us on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Why would you not want to be on the Lord's side? Well, believe it or not, there are those who are still weighing the matter, as it was in the time of Moses. There were those, if you read the rest of the story there in Exodus, chose not to be on the Lord's side. And they paid a great price. God gave them a good alternative, but yet they chose to continue in their sin. They chose to continue to go against God. And they paid a great price. A third point this morning, asking the question, who's on the Lord's side? What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Why be on the Lord's side? And then lastly, what are the requirements for being on the Lord's side? What are the requirements? Well, God made it so simple to meet the requirements, but yet we make it so hard, don't we? God made it so simple. The first is the confession of sin. No one is able to get saved until they realize they're a sinner. When Moses asked this question, the tribe of Levi responded. Many of them responded positively. They didn't cross the line as an expression of their innocence in the golden calf affair, because Aaron himself was a Levite and he built the idol. They were willing to confess their sin. They were willing to do that. You see that in the latter part of verse 26, "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." See, all too often, church, we want to make excuses for our sins. But the real need for us is to humble ourselves and to confess our sins. I've heard people say, "Well, I can't help it." But you know there's no excuse for sin. Just using the excuse, "Well, I can't help it. The devil made me do it." That's not going to work when you have to give an answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ. What are the requirements for being on the Lord's side? Well, confession of sin. Number two, consecration to service. In other words, dedication to His service. People who are already on the Lord's side we're meant to be servants. If you're on the Lord's side, then you're saying, I'm going to be a servant of God. That's what we're meant to do. Then the question is, what are you doing for the Lord? Or maybe, what will you do for God this new year? Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No man, that is no one, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold," that is, he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Consecrated to God's service, being dedicated. That's all God's looking for, dedicated Christians who will be bound together to help further the gospel. But that's what we're here for. Then a third point. It's important that we find ourselves connected with the saints. There needs to be a requirement that God has given us. If we're going to be on the Lord's side, that we need to have that connection with the saints. You go back and you read again the church at Pentecost and how they were so successful in starting out and building the church there at Pentecost is because they were connected together. They prayed together. They served together. They worshiped together. In other words, that's what a church does. They were bound together. And when these people made a choice to be on the Lord's side here in Moses' day, it meant that they would join Moses and where he stood. Now, they wasn't following and worshiping Moses, but yet they knew that Moses was God's man at the time, and they followed his leadership. As Moses followed God, they followed Moses. And when they said that they were on... By the way, Moses, he didn't ask, who's on my side? Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? It's not who's on the preacher's side, but who's on the Lord's side? You see, they couldn't remain with the idol worshipers and truly be on the Lord's side. This illustrates the importance of uniting with a local church. That's why the church at Pentecost, again, was so closely connected that they didn't mind being joined together. Some may ask, can I be a Christian without coming to church? Well, yeah. But it's like being a student without attending classes. Or it's like being a soldier who is continually being AWOL. Or it's like being an athlete without a team or a salesman without customers. You can call yourself that. And you may very well be a Christian. And there are some that, yes, are sick and shut in and can't get out. I understand situations like that. But yet, to be a Christian, it ought to be their desire to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together into God's house. Because you see, that's where we as a body of Christ... When you leave this place today, if you came in 5 minutes after everybody's gone, you'll sense there's something different about this place. It's just an empty building. There's nothing special about this building. Thank the Lord we have a roof overhead, we have a comfortable pews, place to sit in. But really what makes this a church is when God's people gather in. The very moment when God's people begin to gather in, that's what's called a church. It's not the building. Now I respect this place. I really do. I don't worship the building or whatever, but I respect this. I respect the fact that these are altars where if we want to come and pray at, we can do that. But really what makes it a church is whenever God's people gather. They're bound together to worship and honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God established the local church for believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So what about you this morning? I would ask you to ask yourself the question, are you on the Lord's side? I can't really know your heart. I don't know where you stand. Only God knows where you stand. Do you think when Moses was on the mountaintop, you think God knew what was going on down there in the kind of in the valley of sort with God's people? Moses didn't. Because you see, he's just a man. But God knew the whole time what kind of party was going on down here. All the dancing and the idol worship and everything. You see, Moses, he was hidden from all of this. And God was getting angry at the sin that was just openly that was running rampant. It makes you wonder, you feel like God's a little angry at what we see going on in our world today? I'm thankful that for life, for breath. And you've heard me say this, I take it from Psalm 150. But if God really wanted to finish us off, there's one key way that he could do that. He could turn the oxygen off real quick. He could just turn it off. I mean, you'll breathe for a few seconds later, be all right. Do you realize I can't breathe anymore? You see, God's in control of things like that. He's in control of life. Thank God for life. Thank God that he watches over us. And if he really wanted to get angry enough to do something about it, he could. But through his grace and mercy, and with you that may not, you may be here not knowing Christ as your personal Savior, you just kind of keep putting it off, and you keep putting it off, thinking, well, I'll wait till maybe I clean up my life, or I'll wait till I get things in the right order. That's not going to happen if you're trying to do it. Let today be the day that you determine I'm going to be on God's side by giving my heart to Jesus. In other words, by repenting of my sins and inviting him into my heart and life.